Our reading this morning comes from 1 John, chapter 3, starting at verse 10, and can be found in our Bibles on page 1227. 1 John, chapter 3, starting at verse 10, page 1227. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jeff, thank you very much for reading that passage to us. Please, dear everyone, keep your Bibles open at that page. For visitors amongst us, you find us in the middle of this letter written by one of Jesus' disciples, the Apostle John. He wrote this letter to Christians who are unsettled and lacking confidence in their faith because of some false teachers who were troubling the church. Now, you might find it a bit strange that we're studying a letter written nearly 2,000 years ago, but it is our great conviction that the writings of the Bible are not just the words of men, that they are also the authoritative word of God, which God has caused to be brought about by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. And that if we listen and pay attention to the scriptures, we will hear the Almighty Creator God address our hearts and our minds. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask God now to speak to us as we look at this passage in more detail. Father God, thank you that you've given us your Spirit to help us understand your words. So we ask that he would be doing his illuminating, convincing work in us. showing us Jesus more clearly. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Verse 11, now please have a look at it with me. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now I am pretty confident that none of us here, even if we are a convinced atheist, has any difficulty nodding in agreement with the sentiment of that verse. It is an uncontroversial statement about love. And that's the first thing that we're going to be thinking at this morning, this uncontroversial statement about love. If we conducted a survey in the centre of Maidenhead, asking people to respond to this question, which is coming hopefully on the screen. Hopefully it'll come down. Yep, this is the next one. Next slide. We should love one another. Is this a good idea? Yes or no? I'm pretty convinced that everyone would tick the box, yes. It doesn't matter what your cultural background or religion is. It doesn't matter what your temperament, your age, or what your sex is. I suggest the vast majority of people throughout the world would think it's a good idea for people to love one another. This is a message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Right from the outset, when those first disciples start to proclaim the good news about Jesus and call on people to believe in Jesus and to walk in his ways, the importance of Christian believers loving one another was clearly taught. But when John says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, I think actually even more is implied. You see, in the previous paragraph, when John talked about the beginning, he was actually referring to the beginning of time, the beginning of history. In fact, every time that John has used the word beginning, that is the sense of it. This message that we should love one another is, to some extent, wired into the consciousness of creation, into the consciousness of every human being. We human beings who've been created in the image of God, whose very nature is love. As John will tell us later on in this letter, God is love. That's actually why this priority of love crosses all cultures and backgrounds and religions. Right from the beginning of mankind, we human beings knew love and recognized the moral quality of love. Unlike other animals who are governed by instinct, we human beings understand and appreciate love. So even Hitler knew love and loved. He loved his niece, Geli Rawa. He loved Eva Braun. He loved many of his fellow Nazis. But this is where it all gets rather uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because Hitler was a monster. Yes, he was. His love was corrupted. And the point is, actually, we can sometimes behave like monsters as well. And our love is also corrupted. Which is why John goes on to say in his next verse, do not be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so we come to the second main point I want to make from this passage, which is an uncomfortable diagnosis about our failure to love. Now, the Apostle John might not have known about Hitler, but he did know about Cain. And Cain was a notorious murderer. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. We can read what happened in the fourth chapter of the Bible. The two brothers both bring an offering to God.
But Cain's offering is not accepted by God, whilst Abel's is. We're not told the reason why that was. But we are told that Cain was furious. And so God goes to meet with Cain and says the following. And I quote, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." But Cain continued to be consumed by jealousy, and so he premeditatedly murders his brother. And John tells his Christian readers not to be like Cain. Why? Well, clearly because he thinks that Christian people could behave like Cain. Now, if you're anything like me, your first reaction is to think, isn't John being a bit over the top? I can assure you that it's never once crossed my mind to urge a congregation in a Sunday sermon, please, with application, don't go out and kill anybody. Don't be like Mara Hindley or Frederick West. But John is aware that although his readers believe in God and have come to know Jesus, they are still capable of behaving in a godless, self-centered, hateful, and destructive way. You see, sin crouches at the door of every human heart. It desires to dominate us. That same desire that ultimately led Cain to murder his brother is also at work in us. You see, God is love. It is his very nature to love. But although we recognize love as a good thing, and although we do all love, unfortunately, God's image in us has been corrupted. Our love is corrupted. It's not actually our nature to love. It is now our nature to sin. And we see this in many ways. Actually, we see this globally. God has given us a rich and a diverse world to enjoy and to take care of. He's given us human beings more than enough resources and skill to care for his creation and to feed every man, woman, and child. But we don't. We're harming this planet, and we're doing precious little to stop it. Nearly half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty, on less than $1.25 a day. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty. According to UNICEF, 22,000 children die every day due to poverty. We have the resources, more than enough, but nationalism and self-interest stop us from caring for one another as we should. We also see this lack of love nationally. We see it in the statistics of the breakdown of family, that the rise of drug use and gang wars, the ever-increasing gap between the rich and the poor. In fact, all the social ills in our country have their roots in a lack of love, in our failure as human beings to treat one another as we should. And then we see it individually, personally. This is what I suppose John's focus on, actually, in his letter. Look at what John says in verses 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let me speak for myself so often. And I do seek to love, but so often it does end up just being with words. Done that? And we say the right things, but we don't follow them through with action. Sometimes we give the outward impression that we care and are interested in people, while in our hearts we can be resentful and calculating. So we might say with our lips, I would love to help you. While in our hearts, at the same time, we can be thinking, oh, that's the last thing. We might do it kind of grudgingly, rather than out of love. See, we recognize the priority and importance of love, but the tragedy is that we do not love. We do not love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. But there is one whose love is untainted and pure, and who has given us a unique demonstration of what love is. And John speaks about that in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. See, if you want to know what love truly is, says John, well, then you have to think about Jesus Christ and how and why he died. See, as the eternal Son of God, Jesus has always existed. With God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is the source of all life and the source of all love. And out of love for fallen human beings like you and me, Jesus stepped into our broken, loveless world. He faced the same harsh words that you and I have received and have sometime given. He faced rejection from his friends and his family. He faced hostility from those he came to bless. Our heartless, God-forsaking world took the most beautiful life that there has ever existed and stripped him of all dignity. We flogged him and mocked him. We hammered nails into his hands and his feet and hung him up to die. And in an expression of pure Cain-like hatred, we tore his life away from him. And yet, while this world of which we are a part poured out its hatred, Jesus was deliberately pouring out his love. See, Jesus wasn't overtaken by events. No, it was always God's will that Jesus should suffer this way. Jesus willingly submitted to this shameful death for our sake. The story is told of an Eastern king in the early part of last century whose kingdom was being plagued by the opium trade, until he decreed that if anyone was found in his kingdom trafficking drugs, that they would be executed. The decree immediately had its desired effect, and the trade was halted. But one day, a rather nervous courtier came to the king and told him that somebody had been caught selling opium. The king sternly gave the order for the punishment to be carried out the next day. But it was only then that the courtier told the king, actually it was the crown prince who had been caught. The king was devastated. Nevertheless, he still commanded his courtier to give orders for the sentence to be carried out. However, the king did ask, though, that his son had be covered so that no one would know that it was the crown prince who had been called. The next day, the sentence was carried out. And it's only when the advisor, the courtier, reported back to the king and discovered the crown prince sitting on the throne that he realized what had happened. The king had taken the punishment in the place of his son. Now, by that action, that king demonstrated not only his deep love for justice and truth, but also his deep love for his wayward son. And similarly, through Jesus' death, God demonstrated not only his justice and his holiness and righteousness, but also his extraordinary love for fallen, sinful, loveless humanity. Jesus took on human flesh so that he might be our representative. And as he hung on the cross, he faced God's judgment for our sin, for our failure to love. Jesus laid down his life for us, not because he had to, but because he chose to, because he loves us. Jesus has opened a way for us to receive God's forgiveness. Jesus has made it possible for us to be transferred from being a part of kind of Cain's humanity under the power of the spiritual forces of evil and instead to become part of his. And as people believe and trust in Jesus, whoever they are and whatever they have done, they can be adopted into God's family and given this glorious hope of eternal life, friendship with God. And says John, one of the signs, one of the marks that reveals that a person truly belongs to Jesus and has received this gift of life is that they begin to have a genuine love for their fellow Christian brother and sister. It's not that their love for their fellow believers makes them right with God, but it is a sign that God's transforming power has been and is at work in them. You see, it's not natural for people to love Christians. In fact, the opposite. Look what John says to his readers in verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. See, mankind is naturally antagonistic to God, to the God of the Bible. And that spills over onto the followers of Jesus. The world actually doesn't mind a half-hearted, nominal Christianity. Doesn't mind that because it doesn't do anything, it doesn't say, it doesn't stand for much. But it is highly suspicious and hostile to a wholehearted, full throttle trust and obedience in Jesus. So if you have a genuine concern for the welfare of your fellow Christian brothers and sisters, if you identify with them and you love to meet up with them, if you get your hands dirty with practical acts of kindness and mercy, if you discover a love in your heart and a concern for somebody simply because they do know and love Jesus, well, then that is a sign that Christ is at work in your life. Remember why John wrote this letter? He wrote it so that those who believe in Jesus might grow in confidence and know that they are a member of God's family, that they've been adopted. And God wants his children to grow in assurance. And one of the ways we can grow in that assurance is as we are conscious of our growing love for God's people. But if church is something that you're perfectly happy to do without, if you find yourself getting irritated when your Christian friends speak to you of Jesus and encourage you to take him seriously, if you can't remember the last time you inconvenienced yourself for the sake of a Christian brother or sister, well, then that might well be a sign that you're a stranger to the new life Christ died to give us. And if that is the case, well, John spells out what you need to do in verse 23. And this is the command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Note that his command is not first and foremost that we should love one another. He has commanded that, yes. And we saw right at the beginning of our passage that we should love one another. But before we can truly love people as God wants us to love people, we need to experience the transforming life and love of Christ in us. And we can only do that when, first of all, we recognize who Jesus is, and then what he has done for us, and then come personally to yield our lives to him and to trust him and to embrace him, to believe in him. That's what it means to believe in him, is to receive him as our Lord and Savior. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Christ laid down his life for you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you a future with him. He wants to change you for the better from the inside out. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer now. It is a prayer for those who are convicted about their lack of love. It is for those who recognize who Jesus is, but who have never truly entrusted their life to him. As John here says, believed on him. So in obedience to God's command, if you genuinely want to believe in the name of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus, and receive him as your Lord and Master and Savior to change you, to transform you, to give you this hope, well, then make this prayer your own. It won't be right for everyone here. There'll be some of us that's all so new. You need to do what Shubi suggested and go and do some investigating. And you'll see on the back counter, if that's the case for you, there are some John's Gospels. That's the Gospel which Shubi was helped. Do go and pick one up and take it away for you. It's free for you to take away and read. But if you do recognize who Jesus is, that you recognize your need of him, but have never done that personal business with him, well, then why not do that now and receive him as I lead in this prayer? I'll pray phrase by phrase. I'll give you a chance, if you want to echo it quietly in your hearts, if that's what you'd like to do. If it's not, just leave this bit out. But let's bow our heads to pray. Lord Jesus, you laid down your life for me. You have shown me what true love is. You've also revealed my lack of love. Please come into my life by your Spirit now. rule over me. Transform me. Make me the person of love you'd have me be. For I ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, well, please come and tell me that you've done that. I've got a booklet I would love to give you, and I would love to pray for you in these coming weeks. Thank you. Kate, over to you.